have a good week this week. Yep. See a few, couple thumbs up, that's a good thing. We've been in the Old Testament a little bit, so I'm going to stay there at least another Sunday. So we're going to be back in Numbers again, this time in chapter 13, but we're going to be around a little bit. And talks a little bit like promises, you know, and we need to secure God's promises. There's a lot of promises He gives us. You know, promises means we're going to do what we say, you know. Means, you know, we used to, you promise, you know, that means you have to do it. You can't not do it if you promise, you know. Or we say vows and, you know, we get down to pinky promises, you know, it makes it serious, you know, a pinky promise. And but there's our promises and then there's God's promises. And sometimes we don't hold up ours, but God always does. And we're gonna see that. And for those especially who has faith in the promises and looks to Him, see through His eyes. We're going to go back to Numbers again, and we're going to be in 13, but just to catch up a little bit, you know, Israel, as we've talked, they've been in the desert for over a year. They've been taken care of by God. They've had manna, which we know they complained about. They've had water, you know, they hit the rock with a stick and the staff and water come out. He provided water for them. They got to eat them, as we saw, and had to go around. They weren't ready for battle then. And now they're at the door of the promised land. They're ready to go in. They're what God planned to give to them. Well, then the people decided, we better wait a second. We better wait. We should probably send people in to scope it out and to see what it looks like. Now, we know they didn't need to. God already told them what it was going to look like. He already told them who was there and what was going to happen. And he already told them He would give it to them. So I think we can see where Moses, they ended up getting 12 people to go in, but I think we can see Moses agreed with it, and I'm sure he consulted with the Lord on it to see. And Moses probably thought, well, probably a good idea anyways. You know, we'll send them in, they'll see that everything's good, get a good report, come back, it'll encourage the people, they'll be ready to go in, and it'll give them a few days rest while these 12 guys goes and do that, and then we'll be ready to go in, and everybody will be charged up and ready to go. And we see it ends up that God told him to get 12 men, one from each of the tribes, and send them in. And two of them in particular, one of them was Hoshea, son of Nun, which I believe there's a story about that, the only one who didn't have a dad, you know, Hoshea, son of Nun. Oh well. He was the tribe of Ephraim, who Moses later named Joshua, which means God of salvation. So his Hoshea was kind of the old term for God at that time, Elohim. And Joshua means more of the Yahweh version. In the Greek Old Testament, Joshua's name is Jesus, but they all mean the same thing, God of salvation. And then also from the tribe of Judah, we want to note that Caleb, son of Jephunneh, was there. And then Caleb's kind of a different character a little bit, and we're going to see more about him in a minute. But we see that in Joshua 14, if you go there, Caleb is listed as the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. So he was actually from the people of the Kenizzite people. But now he's in the family of Israel. It doesn't tell us exactly how he got there. There had to be some marriage of some sort. But anyways, he was a Kenizzite, but now he's in the body of Christ. He's in the body of Israel, and he's from the tribe, listing from the tribe of Judah. So he is inside the people of God. So he was in the family of Israel and the family of God, and yet he's going to fight against Kenizzites to obtain the promised land. So sometimes we had to fight against, you know, a lot of people were, you know, sometimes we care about, you know, if you turn to be a Christian, not everybody agrees with that. Not everybody understands. And so sometimes it gives some troubles there. That's the way Satan wants it. But Caleb's an interesting fellow. Well, they get instructions on where to explore and see what the land's like. He says, see what the land's like, see who the people are that live there. Are they strong or are they weak? You know, how many are there? Are the towns open? Are they fortified? Is the land good or bad? Is the soil good? Are there trees or not? You know, bring back some of the fruit of the land when you come back. And it just so happened grape season was in. So we see what they bring back. So we're going to start out in Numbers 13, verses 21 to 25. It says, so they went up, these are the 12, they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob, toward Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. So we know 40 days is generally a time of testing that goes on. They were gone for 40 days. So they explored the area. The total area was about 250 miles from south to north if you went through the land. They explored for the 40 days. And it noted, special noted, one place they saw was Hebron, and it's one of the oldest cities in the world. It's about 18 miles south of Jerusalem, and it's under Palestinian rule today. Hebron was the location where Abraham was promised that his descendants would inherit the land. So it's a holy place to the Jews. Abraham lived there. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Leah were all buried there at Hebron. You know, and even at this point, if you remember, you know, Joseph in Egypt said, you know, I'm going to die here, but don't leave me here. Take my bones with you when you go to the promised land. So they have Joseph's bones with them to bury them in the promised land when they get there. So they've had them with them the whole time they're traveling. So Joseph was also buried there eventually. So it is a sacred place. And of course they point out the descendants of Anak live there. Anak, you probably read a little bit about Nephilim. Those were way before the flood. But Anak, it was a kind of a big people. Tall and mean and a people maybe you didn't want to normally mess with. And they pointed those out. The three were descendants of Anak. And then we see on the way back, they just cut a cluster of grapes. And of course, they're so big, you know, a cluster you get at Kroger's, you know, it's in a plastic bag about this big. Can you imagine what this was to tie it to a pole and put it on two guys' shoulders? And that's what we're looking at there. And that's actually on the Israeli tourism logo today. If you look up Israel, go to their tourism department. That's the image, that's the logos, the grapes between the two guys. So they searched it out, and I'm coming back to give a report. And we're going to go ahead and read still Numbers 13, 26 to 33. It says, they came back to Moses and Aaron, and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them, to the whole assembly, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. They seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." So that's the report they brought back. You know, every one of them agreed the land was good. I think everyone agreed there were some powerful people there. Everyone agreed there were some large fortified cities. And again, it's not a surprise what they found. And God had already told them. He told them way back in Genesis when God told Abraham what was going to happen. And just to show that, I want to go back to Genesis 15, and it's 7 to 21. This is before Abraham had to go save Lot, and he's talked, and God says, "I'll give it to us," and, you know, Abraham believed, and it was counted as him being righteous. But Genesis 15, 7 to 21, they've had a bit of a conversation, and he says all to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." But Abram, he hadn't had his name changed yet, said, "Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. The birds of prey came down to the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. And in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." So the covenant was a promise from God, independent of what Abraham did, although he was counted as righteous by God. What they would normally do in the back, they would cut the animal in half, and each one would walk through it if there was a joint covenant. And the idea was, okay, the promise has been made. If I don't hold up my end, may it be to me as this animal is. So it was a sign of a covenant, a promise. There's some where God expects us to do something and some God doesn't. This one, God said he would do it. God walked through, but Abraham didn't have to. This was something God was going to give him regardless. This was something God was going to do for Israel. Excuse me. So God laid it out for him. You're going to have these descendants, but there's going to be 400 years. They're going to be slaves. And then they're going to come out, and then I'm going to give them the land. And, you know, some people look at it, you know, kind of like the Palestinians maybe right now, or some of the people, it's like, well, why? What was wrong with those people? They were there. How come they got to kick them out? Well, if you read back, he said the sins of those people, they've reached full measure now. You know, these are evil, mean, nasty people. They're not good people that's in the land he was giving them. And God's going to use them to get rid of that evil. You know, get rid of those people that were there. They were not nice people. So we shouldn't feel exactly sorry for them. They were an evil that God allowed to come to full fruition in their own way. And now he's going to do away with them. And And we see the Amorites are going to be punished for their sin. And that's part of the groups that's there. And Israel will be given the land. So I think you recognize some of those names from what we just read in Numbers. So God then told them ahead of time who was there, what they were going to face. So now they're there, and we got 10 men giving a report that we can't go in. It's a great land, but the people are too powerful for us. We can't do it. You know, Caleb spoke up, and I'm paraphrasing, knock it off. He said, I don't want to hear anymore. He said, we need to go take possession of it because we can certainly do it. There's no doubt. The other said, no way. They're too strong. The land devours those living in it. You know, we saw Nephilim there. We saw the descendants of Anak. We saw giants. Then it became, you know, we started exaggerating. All the people there are giants. You know, it wasn't just these three fellows in this Hebron era. Now they're all giants. And we seem like grasshoppers in our eyes and their eyes. Well, we know all the people weren't giants. You know, there might have been a group of large people, a group of mean people in one area, but they all weren't giants, as they said, even though Anak's people were large. So, and then they, you know, then what they got to do, they have to share it. Let's be sure everybody else knows about it, how we feel. So they shared their thoughts amongst the people. And you know how the people are. Well, then they started, you know, they've complained before about man, complained before about this, complained before about the food. Now they're in the threshold of getting what God wants them to have. And now they want to complain about they can't do it. You know, they want to, I mean, they practically come to stoning Moses and all of them, saying they got to get somebody in charge that'll take them back to Egypt. Well, 12 men saw the same thing, but they saw it through different eyes. 10 saw it through the eyes of unbelief, through fear. You know, 10 saw a bunch of Goliaths out there and only saw an us versus them scenario. Well, Caleb and later Joshua, we know, saw it through different eyes again. They saw it through the eyes of faith. They saw it through the eyes of trusting God. They saw it as God was versus them, not us versus them. This is God's battle. It isn't up in our own power. It's up to God's power in us and God's power with us. 2 looked to God. 10 looked to themselves. 2 said, let's go get it. 10 said, we can't do it. Faith sees God. You know, it took a lot of faith for Moses and all them, you know, even through the trials in Egypt, you know, to dip your stick in the water to turn to blood, you know. You had to have faith to do that. You had to have faith to do all those things that brought about the plagues that he did. Faith to put blood on the doorpost. Abraham had to have faith when he took Isaac up on the mountain. But he had it because he knew they were coming back. He didn't doubt. We need to see it through God's eyes, not through our eyes. We need to have that faith. We know God's anger arose, and another promise was made. Not one of those unbelieving people would enter the promised land. They're going to wander the desert for 40 years, 1 year for every day that they saw that the land was good. What he was going to give to them. 40 years they're going to wander until that generation had died out. They weren't going to step foot in the promised land. Now, if we don't trust him and believe the promises, you know, we won't make the promised land either. We have to trust, accept through faith the gifts that he wants to give us. We need to stay faithful even if we're in the minority of the people. You know, two against him, and that became greater once they started spreading the what they considered the bad report around to the people. We need to stay strong even if we're few. And unbelievers try to get people on their side so they can feel a little bit better about themselves. Well, the people did that. You know, then they heard the new promise, which wasn't good in their best interest. They were going to stay in that desert for a long time. Well, then they felt guilt. And then they tried to do it on their own. And that didn't work out. He said, no, we'll go now. No, it's too late. You've already made a choice. The decision's been made. Some of them went up. They were defeated. So it did not work out for them. So they headed back to the desert for 40 years. We might ask what happened to Caleb, what happened to Joshua. You know, you probably know, but I want to jump to Joshua 14 and read verses 6 through 16. We're going to find a little more out about Caleb. Joshua 14, 6 through 16 says, now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. This is when they're back to the promised land again. You know, they've been through the 40 years. He says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But, the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron was belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. So Caleb never lost faith. He never forgot or let go of the promise. You know, he was 40 years old the first time. He was ready to go in. He was ready to take on the giants, to do what God wanted them to do, to fulfill the promise of God to them. Now he's 85 years old, and he's still ready to go in. Never lost it. He now has permission from Joshua to do what he wanted to do 45 years ago. And he does it by defeating the giants in his path with the Lord's help. And are there giants in your path causing you to lose out on the promises God wants to give you? Don't think of them as too big for you. Just have faith that God's too big for them. Have faith and trust that with God's help, none of them can stand against you. Now, God wants to give you so much, and he's offered a lot of promises in the Bible, that he just wants you to have. They're available. We just fail to take them. We fail to respond. Caleb never lost faith. Caleb and Joshua saw God's purpose in, through God's eyes, not their own. It's all about what God can do, not what they could do. We're going to have an invitation in just a minute, and then we're going to have communion after that. The communion we're going to pass out this week. We do have some of the pre-made cups if you would like one of those, but otherwise we're going to pass those out. We're going to have the invitation first. I do want to read one more section, 2 Peter 1:3-4. As they come. 2 Peter 1:3-4 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him, who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. So we fail to claim the promises. There's promises. We've got promises of eternal life. We've got promises of grace, of salvation. We've got promises of that He's with us. We've got promises that He'll strengthen us. We've got promises of the Holy Spirit that will guide us and direct us and teach us, and so many promises. But we fail to claim all of them because of the lack of faith. Some of these are already given. We can already have them. We just need to grab hold of them. But we stop short of using all what God has given us. Don't miss out on what He's given us. You need to use it all. He's got great things for you if you'll just grab on to them. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your promises, Lord. We thank You for examples of eyes that see the way You would have us to see. In the midst of opposition, Lord, eyes to see through Your eyes, not through our eyes, which deceive us, which cause fear and chaos and lack of faith, Lord. Help us in our faith to stay strong in it. Forgive us for our lacking of it. We know You have promises there, Lord. You want us to have everything that You've given us, Lord. You have covenants with us, Lord, that are there for the taking, that You've offering. Help us to see them. Help us to accept them. And help us to participate in them, Father, to be who You want us to be. Just give us Your eyes. Give us Your eyes. Lord, I thank You. And just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you all will please stand and sing with me, 655, Sanctuary.